The book of Acts, chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, that's what they called the new Christian religion, the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. When the Apostle Paul said that he was the chief of sinners, I would have to say I always felt that he was exaggerating. But apparently not so. The first time we come across Paul, he's called Saul of Tarsus. And as we read in chapter 7 and 8, there is blood on his hands, if not on his head. He is assisting in the murder of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. That's how the Apostle Paul appears, first of all, to us in the Bible. He comes as Saul of Tarsus. That's who he was originally. Now, there is probably no greater convert to Christianity than Saul of Tarsus' conversion to the Apostle Paul. I read, in fact, that no one, apart from Jesus Christ, has influenced the world more than the Apostle Paul. And yet, he's the very last person on this earth that one would imagine would ever be converted to Christianity. It's often thought that the hardest person to convert to Christianity is the atheist or the agnostic. Well, that's apparently wrong. You see, the atheist and the agnostic, their emphasis is on what they do not believe. Ask an atheist what he believes, and he's most likely to tell you, well, I don't believe the Bible. But we're not interested in what they don't believe. What is it they do believe in? And it seems that the most difficult person to convert is the person who has very, very strong convictions of error. The one that's completely duped by Satan. The religious zealot. The cult worshipper. The dyed-in-the-wool bigot of any belief system. The Bible calls such as being, they're under strong delusions. And God sometimes leaves people to be under strong delusions. Apparently that's the most difficult kind of person to convert. And the Apostle Paul was at one time like that. He was then called, as we read, Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was a pure Jew. There wasn't one drop of Gentile blood in him from either of his parents. His education was very strictly religious. By the time he was 21, he had the equivalent of 2 PhDs. Very well educated man. You could tell Paul absolutely nothing about Abraham or Moses. And he had his own interpretation about this gospel which Jesus Christ proclaimed. He had a very deep knowledge of the scriptures and of the Hebrew writings. But once again, he had his own interpretation of what they meant. You would explain something to him as Saul of Tarsus, and he would have his own interpretation. You just couldn't break through to him, as it were. His own life was actually blameless. He was a good living Jew. He was an enthusiastic scholar, probably warm-hearted if you were a Jew, but expect trouble if you weren't. But he did have one real problem in his life. Do you know what that one problem was? It was his inveterate hatred of Christians. He had such a strong conviction that Christians were deceived and they were quite wrong that he really felt it was his duty to destroy Christians. That's the type of person Saul of Tarsus was. So that when Christianity began to spread, he had a conscience about it. He really felt it was his duty to eradicate this new sect, which, as we read in the verses of our text, called the way, the Christian way to God. Humanly speaking, it was utterly impossible to convert Saul of Tarsus. But then, doesn't Christ himself tell us the things that are impossible with men are possible with God? It's difficult to imagine Saul of Tarsus changed at all. Never mind changed so radically, suddenly. But that's exactly what we're looking at this morning as we look at Saul of Tarsus becoming the great Apostle Paul to the Gentiles. And that should give every one of us hope. Maybe you're here today and you say, well, I feel my past is against me. Maybe you feel there's a dark side to your past. Well, I tell you this, it's no darker than the Apostle Paul's. He had a very, very dark side to his past. Very dark indeed. As we said already, there's blood on his hands the very first time we meet him in the Bible. This whole incident shows us also that anyone, whatever their past, whatever their prejudices, they can have a new beginning with God. That's what happened to Saul of Tarsus. He had a completely new beginning. But it was all because of Jesus Christ. You can only have a new beginning with God through Jesus Christ. Saul of Tarsus' life was completely changed. But it was all because his view of Christ changed. He met Christ. He saw Christ. And it changed his whole life. The last person on the face of the earth that one would ever imagine could be converted to Christianity in a moment is converted to Christianity. But only because they met Jesus Christ. Now, as we read in chapter 9, we find Christ, when he meets him, saying to him, "It is hard for you to kick against the goads or to kick against the pricks." What were these goads? What were these pricks? Well, they were really, I suppose, just like pencils with a point on it. Little splinters of wood sticking out at the behind oxen as they were ploughing. And they were put there intentionally, these sharp spikes of wood, so that when the oxen would kick, the points would go into them. And of course, the more the oxen kicked, the sharper the point went into their heels. It was to stop them kicking, actually. But like oxen, they were very stubborn and learning. Now, obviously, the Saviour is using this word here symbolically. He says, Saul, there's things in your life that you're kicking against, and you're not going to win. It's hard for you to kick against the goads or the pricks. So, what were these symbolic, or what were the spiritual goads or pricks that Saul of Tarsus, that God used in the conversion of Saul of Tarsus? One can't help thinking, first of all, that there was, to begin with, Stephen's martyrdom. That must have left an impression on Saul as he held the garments for those who would throw the stones and kill him. You remember what we read, or what is said in Acts chapter 7, as Stephen addresses the Sanhedrin there. It speaks about him having the face of an angel. It must have impressed Saul of Tarsus to see Stephen's patience with his enemies. He would have been very different with Christians. But here was this Christian, Stephen, so patient with the Jews who were his enemies. That must have left an impression, and he was kicking against it. And the way that Stephen prayed for the forgiveness of his murderers, that must have meant something to Saul. It must have pricked his conscience. He would never ever pray for any Christian he was persecuting, but here was a Christian, Stephen. And as he was being stoned, he prays that those who were throwing the stones at him might be forgiven. That left its mark on Saul of Tarsus. The very peace this Christian Stephen had as he was being stoned to death. That was a goad, was it not, that was pricking against him? What about the testimony that Stephen made? That must have left an impression. It was so different from what Paul experienced. You see, in Paul's religion, he was so bound and so closed up. And here was Stephen, so free, so open. Saul was so proud and arrogant. And there was Stephen, so humble. Saul was so blinded by prejudice. And here was Stephen, very, very perceptive of the Scriptures. A tremendous ability to understand what the Bible was saying. And you see, that would be another goad, another thing that was pricking Saul of Tarsus' conscience. There will be some scriptures he just couldn't quite reconcile together. There was a contradiction of what he believed in his own life and then what he actually read in the Bible. For example, Saul's pride and joy was the Jewish temple, so magnificent, the glory of the temple. And then he'd pick up these Hebrew scriptures and discover them saying, God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. A contradiction. Saul's life was full of this temple. You couldn't worship God unless you went to this temple in Jerusalem. This is where God was. He didn't go to the temple. He didn't know about God. And then he'd read, God doesn't dwell in temples. And to Saul of Tarsus, you see, you couldn't get right with God unless you were circumcised. And then he would read in the Hebrew scriptures that the father of the Jews, Abraham, that he was blessed by God before he was circumcised. When he was Saul of Tarsus saying, God will not look on you unless you're circumcised. God won't meet with you. You can't get right with God until you're first circumcised. And then you'd think, Abraham, when was he blessed by God? Before he was circumcised. He would think of his hero, Moses. Oh, there was no one like Moses. The greatest man who ever lived, Moses. And then he would remember what Moses wrote. A greater prophet will God raise up. A greater prophet. That's exactly what the Christians said. This Messiah, this Jesus, he was this Messiah. He was greater than Moses. That's what upset Saul. That's what got through to him. That's what stuck in his throat, as it were. That's what he was kicking against. There was something in the Bible that said it. There was something that these Christians had that seemed to click. And of course, you see, he would be saying to himself, this Jesus claims to be the Messiah. The Jews don't accept him. The Jews rejected him. So he can't be, because he's been rejected by God's people. And then he'd remember, but wait a minute. Moses was rejected by his own people. Not just once, not just twice, but three times. It was a prick in his conscience. It troubled him. He kicked against it, but the more he kicked against it, the more it bit into him. Maybe there is something in this Christianity after all. And Jesus said, it's hard to kick against the prick's soul. Just surrender. Just give in. What prick, what goad are you kicking against? Is there somebody in your life that, like Stephen before Saul, has made a testimony and given a testimony and a witness and is niggling at you? You can't answer it. You can't reconcile it with what your whole life stands for. But you're kicking against it. That was Saul of Tarsus. And it's the same today. God uses these pricks of conscience to convert the most unlikely people on earth. Maybe you think you're the last person on earth to be converted, but you've got this. These things niggle you. It could be God working on you and in you. Maybe there's something you've come across in the Bible and it's, well, for lack of a better word, haunting you. Oh, you can dismiss it for a few weeks and months, but it keeps coming back. That's pricks of conscience. That's the goads that Saul of Tarsus was kicking against. And God was in it. And God can be speaking to you through these things that niggle you. These things you can't reconcile. These things that just stop you from completely enjoying yourself. Because you know, find these Christians, they've got something. Oh, you don't like them, you wish it wasn't there, but it is there. And you can't get rid of it. Well, as we look at chapter 9, you have the great conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Someone has called it the roadside conversion of an angry man. Quite apt, isn't it? Because that's what Saul of Tarsus was. He was, for all his arrogance, for all his pride, he was a very insecure man. And he was a very, very bitter man. And he was an angry man. This Christian sect, it was spreading like wildfire. And they were wrong. Or at least, he thought they were wrong. He was an angry man. But on the road to Damascus, inside his pocket, he has certificates with authority to imprison any Christian he found. And as he begins out on that Damascus road, our text tells us in chapter 9 verse 1, he's literally breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. You know, whatever you say about Christian conversion, you can never say it's by works, can you? Here is Saul, breathing out murder, and in a few moments, converted. It's not by works. It can't possibly be. It can't possibly be by the point system. Oh, see that man? He's doing well. Turned over a new leaf, given up drink, given up smoking, given up all these things. Doing well, oh, he'll soon be converted. Well, let him carry on that life, but that's not the way to get right with God. You get right by faith. Not by doing things properly, but by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. What we learn about all this is that conviction is not conversion. Oh, Paul had his convictions by the barrel, Lord. But conviction is not conversion. What's conversion? What's conversion? Do you know what it is? It's turning to Jesus. That's conversion. Turning to Jesus. It's Jesus that makes the difference. Now, a Christian is full of convictions, but conviction's not conversion. Conversion is turning to Jesus. It's Jesus that makes the difference. Because as we noted, Saul of Tarsus had plenty of convictions. He was very, very religious. He was meticulous at keeping the law. Absolutely fastidious about minor points of the law. And he was actually burdened with details of the law. But this is the most important thing that you and I have got to remember about Saul of Tarsus becoming the Apostle Paul. When he was Saul of Tarsus, he thought he was blameless. With regard to being right with God, keeping God's standards according to the law, he thought he was right with God. He thought he was blameless. And then on the road, he meets Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Now then, tell me, what does Saul of Tarsus then think of himself? Before he met Jesus, he thought he was blameless. And then he meets Jesus. And what does he think he is then? He thinks he's the chief of sinners. See the difference Jesus makes? Do you know what Jesus can do? Jesus can reveal sin in your heart. Nobody knew the law better than Saul of Tarsus. But he thought he was blameless. And then he meets Jesus. And he sees that his heart is full of sin. When he meets Jesus, he discovers his life's a failure. Ask him, just as he begins out on that road, have you got a purpose in the life? Are you fulfilling your mission in life, Saul? Oh, just look at me. Look what I'm doing now. Of course I am. My life's not a failure. I'm serving God. But then Jesus showed him his whole life was an utter failure. Jesus showed him that his religion was utterly inadequate. Now, listen. What normally happens when somebody discovers these things? What normally happens when a man realizes his life's a failure? Or when he realizes his religion that he thought so much of was utterly useless? When he discovers His heart is full of sin for the first time. Tell me, normally, what would you think happens to such a person when they make that discovery, all in a moment? What would you think happens? Well, normally, it devastates a person. But do you know this? When Jesus Christ does it, it makes you a new person. It makes you a new person. And that is exactly what happened with Saul of Tarsus. Jesus showed him his sin. Jesus showed him his failure. Jesus showed him his inadequacy. And it made him a new person. Oh yes, he was devastated. Oh yes, he had convictions. Oh yes, he saw his sinnership. But it also made him a new man. It made him a new person. You see, in the last analysis, salvation is not the discovery of our depravity. It's really the discovery of Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ that makes a difference. That's how we can say Christianity is a relationship with Jesus. Yes, there are other things involved, but essentially, it's a relationship with Jesus. Now, I just want to close with three final lessons. Number one, a personal encounter with Christ can do in minutes what no amount of religion can do in a lifetime. Are you here today? You're very religious. Paul discovered his religion could do nothing for him. Nobody was more religious than Saul of Tarsus. But one meeting with Jesus, and it all changes. It all changes in one meeting with Jesus. Number two. It's very important to grasp this. Saul's conversion was not what we call compulsive. And by that I simply mean this. Saul had to respond to his meeting with Jesus. You know, there are people when they say, well, look, I want my conversion to be all of God. I want to have absolutely nothing to do with it. It's got to just come down like it did for Saul of Tarsus. But they forget. Saul had to respond to the vision. Saul had to respond to Christ. It's the response that's made the difference. Because as you know, other people were there as well. It made no difference to them. Because it didn't respond. Saul, as he was then, he had to accept Christ willingly. And that's what made the difference. We have something to do. Oh yes, we need grace to do it. But we have to do it. And when some people say, oh, I want God to do it all, sometimes I feel they're wanting an opt-out. They don't want to take that step of faith. They don't want to respond. They don't want to be involved, but you have to be involved. Because it's us who's been saved. It's we who's been changed. And so, it's our response to the gospel of Christ that's vital. But that leads us finally to the last thing here. Maybe you're saying to me, look, that's fine for Saul. It happened to Saul. I haven't got a vision of Jesus. God hasn't given me that role. He has. Do you know what the word vision is? How it's translated, what it means. It's the same word for a revelation. And you have a revelation within inches of you. The Bible is a revelation. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. But oh, you say, oh, but I've read the Bible for years. Exactly. See what I mean? It's your response. You have to accept Christ. You have to take the revelation seriously. When the Bible says Jesus was crucified, that we sinners might be forgiven, you have to take that seriously. And you have to respond. You have to say, well, I'm a sinner. Jesus died for sinners. Why haven't I forgiven? Respond by believing it. Respond by putting your faith in Christ. That's the important thing. Our response, our acceptance of Christ. Because you see, we do have a revelation. We have the revelation of the Holy Spirit when we have the Bible. And do you remember what Jesus himself said in condemning the Pharisees who were of the same sect as Saul? He says, you know the scriptures inside out, but you've missed Jesus. How tragic to know the Bible inside out and not to know Jesus. Because it's knowing Jesus and responding positively to the revelation of Jesus. That's what makes the difference. That is what turns a Saul of Tarsus into an Apostle Paul, the great apostle to the Gentiles. May God bless to us his own word and his own truth. Let's pray.